Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll be, and I just want to let you know that next week we'll begin a series through the book of Daniel, and I'm really excited about this. We'll be studying Daniel together on Sunday mornings, as well as in our home groups and with our children, so I'm excited to see. I mean, it's a great book that challenges us in the face of the dark place that we find ourselves in our culture, in this day and age, to trust in God. And so I'm excited about that. And we just finished, for those of you who haven't been with us through the summer, we just finished Summer in the Psalms and had a good time looking at selected psalms. I know the Lord really stirred my heart, and I hope that He did yours as well. But today is an in-between Sunday. And as we talked about this with the elders, we decided a couple of weeks back that what we thought was best was to do sort of a vision and direction of the church message. And so I expect that this, particularly the latter part of what I share with you today, will be much more interesting and engaging for those of you who are a part already of the Oaks family. Maybe you might feel a little disconnect if you're not yet a part of the Oaks family, but I trust that God has you here and He wants to speak to you for some specific reason, and so we certainly invite you to listen in. And God may call you to be a part of this family and where we're headed, and so this may be just what you need to hear. And so let's pray together again, and then we will look at Ephesians chapter 4. God, I'm so thankful for Your Word that You have given us. This word, that it is God-breathed and it is profitable for teaching, reproof, rebuke, and training in righteousness, that the man or woman or boy or girl who is called to be Your child might be equipped, competent for every good work. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that You would equip us. We invite You to work in our heart. As we sing the song, we lay religion, routine, the usual. We want to lay it down, even though we so easily gravitate to just going through the same old motions. We ask, God, that You would help us to lay those things down so that You can do Your work in our heart. Lord, I know that we come from different places. We have different thoughts that are in our minds right now. But You have us here. This is an appointment that You have set, and You have the agenda. We just submit it to You and ask that You mold us and shape us individually and corporately to be the people that You've called us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, most of you know this. This is the church. Right? This is the steeple. Open the doors. See all the people. Right. We learned that as kids. This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the doors. Here's all the people. And here's the problem with that. This is not a church because it has a steeple on it. The building is not the church, and we all know that quite well. The building is not a church. There is not a building on the face of the planet that is a church, not one, because it's impossible for it to be so. Yet, there are so many buildings that are identified as a church, including this one. People all around us are guilty of identifying this building and many others in our community and all over the world as a church. And not only are people all around us guilty of it, each of us is guilty of doing it. We do it without even thinking about it. Where are you going this morning? To church. Well, you might be right if you meant that you're going to meet with the church, to gather together with the church, but you didn't get to church when you stepped in the doors of a building because, as I said, the building is not the church, it's the people. And of course, Paul is speaking to the church, the people, in Ephesians chapter 4. Our New Testament is full of instruction for the church, the people of God. And so I want to read verses 7 through 16. And so I invite you to follow with me as I read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, and we're going to concentrate on the last two verses of those. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The word of the Lord. Now, I said we're going to focus primarily on verses 15 and 16, but I wanted to read those verses to give us a little bit of context for what verse 15 and 16 is. But this is my instruction and my challenge for the church this morning. It's in verses 15 and 16, and the main idea is simply this, that the body of Christ grows when every member does his or her part. It's a really simple idea. The body of Christ grows when every member does his or her part. Now, the word church was first used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Many of you are familiar with this passage where Jesus says that, well, he's talking to Peter, he says, upon this rock, the confession of Jesus as Lord, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That's the first usage of that word church in the entire New Testament. And we see from that word, that verse, that Jesus is the architect, the one who designs the church, and the builder of the church. I will build my church. We see that it's going to succeed in the purpose for which Jesus establishes it, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. That's what Jesus says. He's the architect and the builder of the church. He's the one who calls each of us out and fits us together to function as his body. We're connected to him. Each of us are connected to Jesus Christ, and we mature in him through the body of Christ. Now, the Bible, in describing the church, uses several images. Actually, many images, but there are a few that are the most common images that are used for the church. And I think it's important for us to understand, because each of these images that Jesus or the apostles use to describe the church, they communicate something that's important for us to understand. And we have to do some work as the people of God to reorient and constantly remind ourselves that the church is not the building. Some people think I'm weird, probably, when they ask, where do you go to church? And I say, well, I'm a part of the Oaks Church, and we gather at such and such, look, 508 North River Road on Sunday mornings. And they're like, that's a weird way to answer that question. But it's intentional, because I'm trying to remind myself consistently that this isn't the church. We are the church. And I want to try to be clear in my communication, even though I'm not trying to correct every person who seems to be associating church with a building. I don't want to correct them, but I certainly want to choose my words carefully and speak truthfully about the nature of the church. And so these images that the scriptures use to describe the church help us to see the nature and the function of the church. And no one image, like the body that Paul is using here in Ephesians chapter 4, that's the primary image that he's using in Ephesians chapter 4. It's a very beautiful image. It's used very well in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, also in other places in Scripture. But it's not the whole picture. The church is the body of Christ, but it's not only the body of Christ, right? We know it's also the bride of Christ. The church is described as the bride of Christ. And what does this communicate to us? It communicates that we're chosen for exclusive loyalty and faithfulness to Christ. We belong to Jesus exclusively. We're committed and we've forsaken all others to commit to Him, like marriage. We're the bride of Christ. And the other side of that is that He loves us as the church, uniquely among all the people of the earth. We have the privilege of being His chosen bride. He's committed to be faithful to us. We also have the picture of the temple of God, or yes, a building. And here, this really confuses things. The Bible actually uses a building or a temple as an analogy to describe the church, which is not the building. All right, so what does this mean? Well, he's using this as an illustration, saying that just like an architect designs and a builder, a contractor would construct a building, Jesus is the architect and the builder. He designs the church and he fits us together in proper place. And he, like a carpenter, would saw off the unnecessary parts of a board to fit it into the proper place, to make it a rafter of a house or whatever its place may be, and cut the end of it off at the right angle and so forth. Jesus does that in our lives so that we can fit as He's called us to fit, as He places us. He cuts off what needs to be removed from our life. And this is, we're built together. That's the picture of us being built together as a testimony of the greatness of God and His worthiness of worship. So bride, building, and then of course we have the body of Christ. We're members of one another. 1 Corinthians 12 paints this picture beautifully. We're members of one another, like your members of the various members of your body. And we function together in unison to accomplish the work of Jesus in the world. You know, the whole, the hand to do its function has to be attached to the arm, right? And all the joints and all the tendons and ligaments and muscles and the skeletal system and all the parts, that they all have to work together, cooperate for the body to be able to accomplish its purpose. Now, that's a beautiful picture that describes the nature and the function of the church very well. But the idea of the body of Christ, I love this aspect of it as well, that you ask. You ever ask your question? You remember the bracelets? You don't see them too much these days. WWJD. Remember that? Who used to rock a WWJD bracelet? All right. Good for you. Good for you. Who's still rocking a WWJD bracelet? Anybody willing to admit it? Okay, nobody has a WWJD bracelet on. But the question, that idea, like, if Jesus were here in this situation, what would He do? Now, the whole movement was like, how do you make decisions? How do you live as God has called you to live? You know, and you're facing something, to ask yourself, what would Jesus do? There's wisdom in that approach. There was critique of that whole movement as well. I'm not getting into that. But if you ever wonder what it is that Jesus would do if He were here in the body today, that's what the body of Christ is supposed to do. We are to be His hands, to be His feet, to be His spokesman, His mouth. That's our function as the church. And of course, we all have a part, and we operate together in unity. And then another image is the image of the family or household of God. We are all adopted into the same family with a shared responsibility to bring honor to the family name. We love one another, and we take responsibility for one another. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about all the nuances of these images and understanding better the nature and the function of the church. And it would be wise, and we do spend time, little by little, as we gather together as the church, we look at different aspects of this and we try to align ourselves with, this is what God's called us to be, and here's how we get there. Well, today, here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we're primarily looking at the image of the body, but we're going to draw on family and some of these others as well. And I want to share where we are currently, where we're headed, or where we'd like to head, and what it's going to take for us to get there. I've already shared the main idea of the text is simply this: the body of Christ grows when every member does his or her part. Now look once again, just look at verses 15 and 16. It should be on the screen or in your copy of God's Word if you have it. But I want to read those one more time before we see three things that Jesus wants to do in the church. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The first point that I want us to understand from these verses is simply this: that Jesus intends for us to grow. It is God's will. It is God's plan for us to grow. You see it two times in those two verses. You see it in verse 15, after the comma, second comma, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And then you see the last part of verse 16, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God intends not for his church to ever reach a place where it has arrived and it can rest and just resort to maintenance mode. Now, unfortunately, that's where the majority of Western culture churches find themselves, in maintenance mode, trying to maintain where they are, not lose people, not lose money, keep up their facilities, and many churches are struggling to do that. It's not God's intended plan for his church. God's plan for his church is very clear, is that the people of God, the body of Christ, grow. Now, you might have noticed in verse 15 that it says grow in every way or every aspect. Some translation, New American Standard, says every aspect. The idea that this growth that Paul is talking about here, that Jesus intends to happen in the church, is not just, we're not just talking about getting more and more and more and more people. We're talking about, and especially if you read back the verses that we read prior to verses 15 and 16, you see it seems to talk about us uniting together, verse 13, uniting together in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So this is the idea of maturity. The first way that Jesus intends for us to grow is in maturity. We're supposed to grow more mature as Christians. Now, for those of you who come from a very Baptist upbringing, it's all about getting saved. Now, praise God, we should be all about people getting saved. We should want to see people get saved. We should be excited when people get saved. But that's not the end of the story. God wants us to get to know him, to be conformed to his, to become more like Jesus in our character, so that our witness can be more powerful and more accurate. God wants so much more for us. Now hear this. God wants you to be saved and have all of your sin forgiven and spend eternal life with him. He wants you to spend eternity with him. He certainly doesn't want you to spend eternity suffering the consequences of your sin. That is not what God wants. God wants you to be saved, but that's not all that God wants. God wants more for you than just pardon from sin and eternal life in heaven. That's not the sum total of why God saved you. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not of works. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. But it goes on to say that God prepared. He saves us not just from something. He saves us for something so that we can walk in the good works which he prepared for us beforehand. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 says. God has a plan, a purpose for us. But here's the deal. The reason for salvation is so that you can know him. So you can have a relationship with him. That's what's missing in the sinner's life. And that's what will be missing in the sinner's life for all of eternity. It's a relationship with God. And when you are saved, that's what God restores to you. He opens the door into a new relationship with him. He doesn't just give you an open door. He wants you to come in. He wants you to get to know him. He wants you to experience his power and his presence in your life. He wants you to mature in a relationship with him. And so when he talks about the church should grow, the maturity level of the body of Christ should always be increasing. And he talks about some of the reasons why. This is an exhaustive list as to why this is important. But one of the reasons it's important is because the church is constantly being bombarded with false teaching, false prophets, satanic attacks from all sorts of directions, and we need to be aware of them. Not like children who are ignorant of these things, who are tossed to and fro by every wave of doctrine. It grieves me. As it does, I know many of you, it grieves me to see what is being preached from the pulpits of the American church, what is being streamed on the televisions of American Christians. It's awful. And what's so awful about this? There's a man who calls himself an apostle. I won't call his name right now, but I spent some time, and I don't even know how I got into this week. I had heard the name, and I didn't know a whole lot about him. And I saw this video of him sitting in a deposition where he was before a judge being accused of being a scoundrel, taking advantage of people, using their money to buy his $2.8 million home, his Bentley, Mercedes, BMW, and Range Rover, his $6,000, Louis Vuitton suits, and all this stuff. Like, I watched it, okay? And he's continuing in ministry. This is 2015, and he's still doing his television worldwide ministry. People are doing it. And the reason for this hearing is because there was a lady who cashed in her 401k, that was valued at $600,000 and took all the money she had to give this ministry a donation of $1.2 million. Which, of course, they went and bought a $2.8 million home with it and some other things. And this lady then was divorced. Her husband divorced her. And she became poor. And the ministry is under scrutiny for taking advantage of this lady. And, of course, they're saying they would be willing to help out. They just don't have any money to help her out right now. But the ministry goes on. And it's sad that there are things like that that are going on. And that Christians, people who, I have to think that there are sincere and passionate followers of Jesus who are devoting themselves sacrificially to be a part of this ministry, to sow seeds into these type of ministries, and they're being taken advantage of. They're being misled by teaching that cannot be found in Scripture. They're being captivated by charismatic personalities. And it angers me. And we're all susceptible. Maybe we're not susceptible to buying into Apostle so-and-so's ministry. But we're susceptible to be swayed by teaching that doesn't accord with Scripture. And all of it has consequences on our life. even if we don't recognize what they are. Maturity is important, and we grow in maturity by rather speaking the truth in love. You are to grow up in every way by communicating the truth in love, the gospel in love to one another. And we strive to be consistent communicators of the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ to one another. We do it when we gather together in corporate worship. We do it when we gather in home groups, as we actually talk about how to walk this faith life out, how to apply the gospel to our lives. We communicate the truth to one another in love, and this is how we mature. And by the way, the church, you say, well, I can mature as a believer just by the Spirit of God and the Word of God instructing me. And he can and he will do that, but God's design is that we mature through the ministry of one another, that we mature as the body of Christ. One of the early church fathers, Cyprian, was famous for saying that you cannot have, and you can critique this statement later, but think about it for a second, you cannot have God as Father unless you have the church as Mother. And you can critique that later on if you want to, but think about it. And don't discount it wholesale. The picture is that God has established something called the church to be the nurturer to help us grow and mature in our faith. And that is God's design for the church. This is speaking of growing in maturity. But it doesn't just say that we grow in maturity. It specifically says that we grow in every way. Jesus intends us not just to grow more and more mature, grow deeper and deeper and deeper in our relationship with God and our understanding of Scripture and all of those things. Yes, that. But grow in every way. Jesus intends for the church to grow numerically. And I have to tell you that that is a strange, it may not be uncomfortable for you, but that is an uncomfortable thing for me to stand behind the pulpit and say, and here's why. Because I have read a whole bunch of church growth books. There is a church growth movement that just talks about all the things that you need to do to grow the church. And they make me nauseous. They do. And I realize that I have a tendency, as in all things, when I see something that disgusts me, not just to react, but to overreact. And to say that anything that sounds like church growth, I must stay away from it. But Jesus, the Apostle Paul, here in Ephesians, he, and in other places, the Lord brings me back to a place of balance, saying, don't overreact. God's plan, it's very, very simple. God's plan is that the body of Christ not just be the same four and no more, but that we be the instrument God uses to bring other people. We're the ones that he commissions to go and bring other children to be adopted into the family. That's our role. God's will. Jesus intends for us to grow, and so let's settle that. But secondly, let's see that Jesus gives us all that we need to grow. Notice how it says, I'm losing my place in the scripture. Notice how it says in verse 16, that we are joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. God has equipped the body, not just with major parts like hands and feet and legs, but has equipped it with all the joints and ligaments, all the pieces that are necessary for it to function. Jesus has equipped our church with all that we need. Now, some of the ways that we're equipped, let me just go through a couple of them for you. We have the gospel. We're to speak the truth in love. This is the means by which we mature. This is the means by which we grow by reaching other people. We share the gospel with them. So we have the gospel. The gospel is the word of God. The gospel is the good news of the message of Christ, right? Gospel means good news. But let's not forget that what God has given us is not just a historic story, something that happened, or a set of theological beliefs and practices for us to abide by. God has given us something that's powerful. Well, Isaiah would say in Isaiah 55:11 that the word of God does not return void. It always accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. There is a power that is innate within the word of God. God's word has the ability to do things in the hearts and lives of people beyond any other words that can be spoken. God's word in and of itself is powerful, and we have it. We've been entrusted with the word of God, with the gospel. And if that's all we had, that would be enough for us to mature and for people to be saved. But we also have his presence. This growth is that we grow up into Christ. There is a communion that the children of God have with Christ. We're promised his presence. So not only do we have the gospel, the message that's powerful, we have the promised presence of the Lord himself. Like he told the disciples when he commissioned them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and the promise, and surely I will be with you to the end of the age. We have the presence of God promised. So when we gather together, home group, corporate gathering, whatever it is that we're doing, if we're serving in the community, if we're doing some sort of outreach, whatever it is that we're doing, when we're doing it together, and when you go out individually to your workplace, to your home, to your neighborhood, wherever it is that God sends you, never forget that you go as a child of God with the powerful message of the gospel of God and the assured presence and power of God. You go. We go. We function with the presence of God. We do things. And we may be intentional and try to make some plans and do some things. And it's not going to be successful, I hope not, just because we're creative or we've done a really good job. At the end of the day, it's going to thrive if and when God is in it. God is working through our efforts and in our efforts. And the truth is, he's promised to do so. And then, so we have the gospel, we have his presence, and this verse speaks of what we're really getting to. We're equipped with all the spiritual gifts we need to function as the body of Christ. That is to say that God sovereignly provides all the giftings that are necessary in a local church, for that local church to be the body of Christ that he's called it to be. Every church is unique. Every church has, you know, its own distinct ministry. God places churches, good churches, sovereignly in locations to minister in that community for a certain reason, and he gives all the resources, all the gifts that are necessary for the church to accomplish his purpose. There's no lack. No church who's seeking God has any lack because of God. Now, do we miss it? Yes, we do sometimes. Oftentimes. But it's not because there's a lack. You see, we have a tendency to think, if only we had more people to do fill in the blank. If only we had somebody who could fill in the blank. The reality is, Jesus is the architect. Jesus is the builder. And he has equipped the body with every joint that it needs. That's what verse 16 is telling us. And what he means by this, he's talking about it. If you look back at the beginning of chapter 4, it talks about Jesus giving spiritual gifts to the church. And he starts with the leadership, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And these are kind of the leadership of the church. But they're given, verse 12 says, to equip, I think it's 12, 11 or 12, 12 I think, to equip, yes, 12, to equip the saints, that is, the entirety of the church, for the work of ministry. So the picture is that we're all saints, we're all set apart, children of God. We're all called to be a part of the body of Christ. God gives leaders to the church not to do the work of ministry, but to equip the entire church, to help the entire church function together as we all strive to be a part of doing the ministry that God has called us as a church to do. That's the picture. And we have all that we need. God sovereignly provides, even through this local church, he sovereignly provides all that we need. Let me just paint a picture of that. We had a member last week who had a need, a financial need, and it became known. And we don't have an abundance of resources. Now, I know that had that need been shared with the church, like in a service like this, it would have been met. I know that. I know that we have caring people who want to look out for one another. But it was interesting that right before the need was presented, somebody contributed a gift to the church. Somebody outside the church actually contributed a gift to the church for us to use as the Lord leads. And it met that need. Now, we didn't know what it was for when we received it. But when the need was shared, it's like, that's what it's for. God knows what he's doing. He knows what he wants us to do, what things need to happen before they come up. And he's the one that is responsible for making provision. And so we have, listen to this, we have all that we need. And if you look around and you say, well, it seems like we ought to be doing this, and it seems like we need this to do that, then one of two things. Either we're not supposed to be doing that because God hasn't provided for it, or that piece, that joint, that hand just isn't here yet. But God knows they're coming, and maybe he's preparing. We're equipped. God gives us all that we need. That's his responsibility. He's the builder. Jesus gives us all that we need to grow. But lastly, I want us to see that Jesus, although he gives us all that we need, he expects us to fulfill our role. Even though we're provided all that we need, it's not an automatic that everything that should happen will happen. Why? Look at the last part of verse 16. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each part is working properly, and what this means is that it's possible for parts to not be working properly. And if parts aren't working properly, it's consequential. Not just for the parts who aren't working properly, it's consequential for the whole. And beyond that, it's not just consequential for the whole body of Christ and all the members of the body of Christ. It's consequential for the impact that should be felt in the community and in the world at large. When members of the body of Christ are not fulfilling their role and responsibility, there's great consequences. And Jesus expects us to fulfill our role. He's the one who builds the church, but he uses us to do it. We must all commit to displaying the gospel. It's not just the preacher and teacher's role. We share that responsibility collectively. We must all commit to the maturity of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The maturity, your maturity is not the only one that's important, should not be the only maturity that's important to you. You should long that all your brothers and sisters in Christ are growing and thriving in their relationship with God. Do you pray for your brothers and sisters much? We should. And not only should we pray, we should come alongside them when they're burdened. We should rejoice with them when they're rejoicing. We should weep with them when they're weeping. We must commit to the maturity of our brothers and sisters, and we must commit to use what God has entrusted to us according to his purpose. All that we have as the people of God, we steward. We're stewards of it. Our spiritual gifts, whatever they are, if it's teaching, if it's serving, if it's mercy, if it's hospitality, whatever your spiritual gift may be, it's not for you. Now, you will not be more satisfied in this life than when you are walking and exercising your spiritual gifts. But it's for the edification of the church, for the building up of the church, so that it can grow in both ways, maturity and reach more people. Very simple truth, and we all know this, but it's not just our spiritual gift, it's our time. Some people say it this way, your time, your talent, spiritual gifts fitting into that talent category, and your treasure. your resources. All of it. We're entrusted with all of it as a blessing from God to steward for his purposes. We have to discern, Father, why have you entrusted this to me? What's the purpose for? And we have to commit to use it according to his purpose. And I want us to understand that in light of this text. Now, hard shift here. Hard shift. Taking the truth, the reality of this picture of the body of Christ, Jesus' expectation for the church. I want to just briefly describe where we are as a church. Start right there. Where are we as the Oaks Church? Well, we're nearly, either, this is humorous, 5 or 10 years old, almost. You say 5 or 10. How can you say we're nearly 5 or 10 years old? Well, interestingly, September 11th is the anniversary of our church. And it's either the 5th or the 10th anniversary, depending on how you look at it. The church, the Oaks Community Church, was started 10 years ago. Jason and Bo Bailey being the pastors at that time. That's the start of the Oaks, but there was a relaunch, a reset, 5 years ago. So, the anniversary is September, and 10 years total, there was a relaunch 5 years ago. So clear up some confusion. But that's where we are. But we're out of the flood recovery mode. For the past 2 years, especially the first year, the church was dramatically impacted, and all that we did was influenced by the flood. And all that went along with people rebuilding homes, having to renovate this building, all of those things. But it seems that, I'm not saying that everybody's completely out of the woods, there's nothing left to do, but this certainly doesn't define where we are as a church right now. We're past this. We're past some pretty major leadership changes. During the time of the flood, there was an elder who resigned, and some people went with him. And then, the end of last year, actually starting in February, I became a pastor. The church went from 3 bivocational part-time pastors to 1 full-time pastor, a part-time pastor, and lay elders. And so we're past these major leadership changes. And of course, with the leadership changes, there were a lot of people back and forth, people coming, people going. And it seems that the dust is settling. That's not the focus. That's not where we are. We're sending people into ministry, and I'm thankful for this. Although it's heartbreaking, we sent Joe and Carla to Hattiesburg several weeks ago. And then last week we sent, and they're moving this week, we sent Barrett and Susan Marshall to go to South Carolina. We sent Jessica Dollar. She spent initially the summer and now half a year in the Middle East as she continues to prepare, and we fully expect to launch her out into career ministry in the Middle East. And we look to send a whole lot more people. That's our heart, is to help people mature in Christ and send them out. But at the same time, it's painful. Because each of these members of the body served a critical role and they were a blessing to the church family. And now we don't get to enjoy the blessing like we once did. So with that, I believe that, you know, I'm trusting God to raise up and call in people to shape us to be who he wants us to be now. And that continually happens. We're growing as a family. I think in both ways, God is slowly growing our church family, and we're growing not just numerically, we're growing in maturity and in our relationships, the blessing of those who are involved in home groups. It's a tremendous blessing, and just spending time together. We're growing in meaningful membership. One of the things that we prize, kind of counter much of the church culture these days, we prize a meaningful membership. Membership is so much more than just attending a worship service. We prize meaningful membership and feel like we are growing even in that regard. We're developing discipleship strategies for youth and children. We started this beginning of the year. We started a Wednesday night every other Wednesday night to alternate with home groups. We started a children's kids ministry and a youth ministry. We actually have both of those going. And I'm thankful for that meeting today at 4 o'clock. If you want to be a part of that, it would be great. But that's going well. We even had an appearance, guest appearance this past Wednesday night from Alejandro Ribona. If you want to know anything about him and his ministry, ask Blake Booth to introduce you to him. But there are some good things that are happening amongst the kids and the youth. We also have right now going on the Bourgeois teaching our kindergarten and first graders Bible lessons, trying to help them transition to be able to worship together with their family. Not that they can't right now, but it's helpful to give them a little bit of a transition where they're a part of, there's intentionality here, they're a part of the musical worship time in the service, and then they go and have a lesson where they can focus a little bit more. And the intent is that this kindergarten and first grade years will give them the opportunity to be ready to endure the entire service and get something out of the entire service along with their family. And so we have all of those things going. We have lots of kids. Some Sundays we'll have more than 30 kids between these three small rooms, and it's crowded, not to mention the ones that are in here. And it's crowded, and our workers sometimes go home tired. Mentally exhausted, mentally and physically exhausted, because it's a lot to manage. And this is a good thing. This is some of where we are as a church. Now, let me share just a little bit about where we're headed. Well, we want to continue to grow together as a family. We want to continue to strengthen our home groups, and we hope to grow our home groups, to start more home groups in different parts of town so that we can develop community like that. If you don't know anything about home groups, you want to be a part of one, we always encourage it. We always mention this, but I'd be glad to talk to you about that. We want to be more proactive. And here's a big thing. We want to be more proactive in reaching lost people. When I consider all that God is doing and the blessing that it is to be a part of this church family, one of the things that's still just a great burden for me is that God would help us to be effective and fruitful at reaching lost people. And so I'm praying, and we're praying about how to equip one another to be more evangelistic in our lifestyle. We're praying about how God may lead charges for us, different ways for us to be intentional about bringing the gospel to people around us. We want to improve our ministry to children, to youth, and to families. As I mentioned, it's great what's happening, but there's much room for improvement. Hence a meeting today at 4 o'clock. There's much room for improvement with our nursery and our child care. In fact, we need a lot more help, volunteers, people who are willing to serve in that way. We can definitely use that. But you know what's interesting? This is important because I have talked to a lot. There have been a lot of people who have come to the Oaks and gone over the past 6 months. And do you know what the number one reason why people didn't come back was? Well, number one, I preached too long. No, That's probably number two. They won't tell me that. They might tell you that. And you're welcome to share it with me. Let me know. The number one reason that I've heard, and I've heard this over and over and over again, is they don't like the situation with children. Now, I feel like we love our kids. I feel like we do a good job of teaching our kids and trying to disciple our kids. But we have some limitations. We have some struggles. Sometimes it's pretty loud. We can hear them. It's chaotic in these little rooms and trying to do what we do. And so there are some obstacles. And so I want to share this. We want to overcome the obstacle of limited space and be prepared for healthy growth. Now, this is something that's been on the table for a long time. It was a blessing before the flood when the school was still here and the church had the use of classrooms over there for nursery, for just teaching kids, and it was great. all the space that we needed for all of that stuff. And now when we're forced to cram in these two little rooms, it's kind of a struggle. And I'm grateful for those who've been willing to serve in those conditions. And for those who are just faithful. But we do have a desire to overcome that obstacle. And the beginning of 2017, some people met with an architect to draw up some plans on our property about how to add another building. And so we have some plot maps of how a building could sit and what needs to be done with parking and all of that. But nothing had been done since then, except Jason formed a building and planning team. Is that the name of the team? BPT, building and planning team. And that team began to pray and look for what should be the next steps for our church. And they considered every option. And just to tell you, they looked, and I went to one particular church building. They looked at other properties to purchase. I went to one and said, man, I can't be going to the, you guys take care of this. I don't want to go visit, look at other properties until, you know, something's actually happening. But anyway, they considered different possibilities about relocating. The guy who owns this, we met with him, and he offered to sell it to us for a pretty reasonable price, and we considered that, and he even offered to help us out along the way if we wanted to do that. We prayed through that, and of course, we considered adding a building on, and we even looked at purchasing perhaps some of the homes right by to use them as children's space, considered all kinds of options, and the planning team has decided that the best option for the Oaks Church is to build a building right here. And so I want to share this with you just to update you. We have not updated the church, and so here's the moment where I update you. If you can put that up, Stephanie, the picture of the building. There it is. Look at that. And so this is just a preliminary sketch. This is not professional, as you can see. But it's a preliminary sketch of what we'd like and where it would sit. This is a 4,000 square foot, give or take, multi-purpose building, 6 classrooms with a fellowship and youth area, full kitchen, bathrooms, a reception area for nursery check-in, expand, and the plan would also include expanded parking lot and an outdoor play area. That's part of the plans that we think. Now, this is what our building and planning team has proposed at this point. That they think we should do. The elders have prayed through this. We've looked at it. We've considered. And we felt like it was a good time to share, hey, this is the direction that we would like to go. Now, can we do it? Well, I don't know. I mean, if it's God's will, then yes, He's provides all that we need. And that's what we're trying to discern right now. Is this, can we do this? And how will we know if we can? Well, the cost to get an architect, an engineer to draw this up, it's going to be, and I don't have an exact number because it's based on the building cost, but it's going to be somewhere between $3,000 and $4,000 to have an engineer professionally draw it and have it stamped. That's what it's going to cost. Now, and then we'll have to have that to be able to do a cost breakdown to find out what it will take to build it. Now, how much is it going to cost to build it? Well, part of that depends on how much work we want to hire out, and how much we want to roll up our sleeves and do. And so we have to try to get a feel for all of that, factor all of that into the equation. But if this is God's will, we spend the $3,000 or so to get the plans drawn and then get an exact cost and go forward. But here's the thing. Here's the thing about it. We're not coming to this point from an abundance of resources, having a stockpile of money and say, we've just got all this money to build a building, and so we're going to build a building. We're coming to this point both out of a need and desire to overcome the obstacles that I mentioned, as well as positioning for growth. This would be a step of faith for us. We're not in a place financially as a church where we can just pay for a building like that. It would literally be us saying, we feel like God's sending more people, like God has us to reach more people, and we feel like, number one, this is the step that we should take in order to do so. We feel like this is the wise step, and we trust that God's going to provide along the way. It would be a step of faith. Now, our stewardship team, I'm thankful for them, they're sweating. I went to a stewardship team meeting. I am not a part of the stewardship team. And the meeting was, number one, boring. But initially discouraging to me. I intentionally try to protect myself. I don't know anything about what people give in our church because I don't want to know that information. I appreciate and just very much respect those who, obviously some people have to be able to do accounting and things like that, and I am very appreciative of those who do for their service. But I was really encouraged about, I don't know, March or April, I got a report from the stewardship team that said that, man, financially our church is doing well, we're meeting budget, we're not having to go into savings. And I was really encouraged because in January, in December, the church was in a really tough spot. Membership-wise, financially, we were in a tough spot. And the church was taking a step of faith to hire a full-time pastor and a part-time pastor, and they had some savings that they had designated. They were going to designate a large portion of their savings to pay the salaries of the pastors, or the entire budget, which included the salaries of the pastors. And what they told me in March, April, was that, you know, God has provided. We hadn't even had to use any of that stuff, and I was really encouraged. And then for the stewardship meeting a couple weeks ago, I think it was, I got the report that we're $10,000 in the hole. And I was really discouraged by that. Like, it just bothered me. Now, and that is indeed the truth, that over the summer months, we actually spent $10,000 more during those months than we gave. Now, that's not as discouraging. I want you to help. We budgeted to do that. We actually budgeted to do that this year. That was the plan. And we have not spent as much as we planned out of our savings to be to this point right now. I only say this because if you're a member of the church, you should know where we are. We're not in an alarming place, but we're not where we should be either. And we feel like this is a step of faith, but it's also an opportunity for us to all ask ourselves, like, am I serving in the body as I should be? Now, building a building is not going to fix everything. As far as our struggles with children's ministry, youth ministry, and things like that, it also requires, in fact, if we do build a building, it requires a couple extra workers. It requires, if we have 6 classrooms, we wouldn't use all of those for nursery, but we're using 2 now, say we use 3 or 4, that's 2 or 4 more workers each Sunday, and we don't want to overwork those who are currently working, and so we would hope that God would rise up others who are willing to help be a part of that ministry as well. So this is, like I said, where we would like to go. Now, I have to tell you, and I don't know if this is God or God doing this or not yet because it's really fresh. This is the trajectory that we were, you know, we wanted to present this to the church. We had planned to do this several weeks ago, to present this today to the church. But something came up last week. Another church in the area, the pastor contacted us and said that they were initially asked if we were wanting to sell our building. And we said, no, we're about to maybe, hopefully, add on. We decided we're not going to move. But I said, why? Why do you ask? And he said, well, we're thinking about selling ours, and we wanted to downsize, and we're interested in yours, possibly. And so I can share this with you because they're actually having a vote today to discuss whether to list their property. But it's in Denham Springs. It's Grace Community Bible Church on Cochran. They are voting about selling their building. They're wanting to downsize. Now, I'm not saying that's what we're doing. I'm saying that I just want you to know, so you can be praying, that we're going to consider that. If that's God's will, we're going to find out the details, see if that's feasible, work out. But I want you to be praying, and even more than that, I want to challenge you to commit. Because here's what it's going to take to get there. Every member doing his or her part as we trust God to fulfill his promise to build his church as he intends. Because as the body, we can't function properly if any member withholds himself. We can't function properly if anybody's holding back. We value membership. I'm grateful for every one of you as a brother or sister in Christ to be a part of the family. This is the picture of the body. You know, the picture of the church is a body. We can't function as a whole properly if anybody is withholding his gifts, his talents, his resources, not being obedient. It affects all of us and what we should all be doing. But then thinking about the picture of the church as a family, we need to learn how to share responsibility, to take initiative. Sometimes, you know, when you think about the body, we think about just operating in our spiritual gift, our sweet spot. When you think about the analogy of the church as a family, you realize that oftentimes in a family, all the members have to do things that they don't want to do, like dishes, just to help out. We all need to take responsibility and help out. And so I want to challenge you, brothers and sisters in Christ. How can you be committed to your church family? I'm excited about the things God is doing. I'm excited about the things that I think he's going to do. And I hope that that excitement will fill your hearts as well. And that God will use us to build his church for the glory of Jesus. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this word. And I don't know what you're doing in each person, each of our lives, but I know that you have plans. And we genuinely want to be surrendered to your plans. So God, help us. God, lead us. And we trust you to provide because, Lord, we know that in your will and plan, all that we need to fulfill your purpose has already been provided. And Lord, I'm thankful that all that we need for this life is already provided through Jesus, who died on the cross to pay for our sin, who shed his blood so that we could be reconciled to you for all of eternity. And Lord, I ask for any who are here this morning who have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, that you would work in their heart, that you would draw them, that they would sense your love, even through a family talk. They would understand a little bit more what it means to be a responsible part of something bigger than themselves, to be a part of your church. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.